John chapter 14, and just a verse there, and then we'll get started this morning. I did preach a portion of this on, I think, a couple weeks ago, and but I'll just refresh our memories on that, and then we'll head forward to some more thoughts about experiencing the Lord's peace. So let's go ahead and stand in honor of our Lord as we read just one verse, verse number 27 of John 14, and verse number 27. It says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Father, thank you for this promise that we have in the Scripture. I thank you for related Scriptures that we'll be looking at this morning just to consider your peace and what you would want us to have in our life so that we may be a testimony and we may testify of you about that wonderful peace. Father, I pray that you would just guide this morning. We thank you for your presence. I thank you for your desire to speak to each one of us as individuals in this world. I pray that you do your will this morning in our midst. Lord, give strength now unto thy servant, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So peace is a wonderful thing for us to experience. Jesus wanted us to experience that peace, as he says here very clearly. And just some things that to note when you think of peace, there are several areas of peace that I'll mention here, and we mentioned before, but there is an aspect of, and all these things are things that Jesus will provide in some way, shape, or form, whether now or later. But first is peace in this world. We know that is not happening in the present time. There are wars, but one day there will be no more war among the nations. There'll be no more turmoil in nature. There'll be no more of those things that destroy what we've built. Those will be gone when Jesus comes in all his glory. And truly, it'll be the final fulfillment of where it said when Christ came there in his first coming, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. There will be peace on earth. And wars, as it says, turn your, I forget, it is the beginning part, into plowshares and pruning hooks. What is it, your spears? And so those instruments of war will be things of farming implements. And so God says, hey, I'm coming that. That would also be where the Lord tells us that the lion and the lamb will lie down together. And that's an amazing thing. But God says, hey, that's coming. It's not right now. We got to wait for it. But that's one, peace in your world. And then there's peace in your relationships, whether a group or a family, whether a church or your home. But wherever it happens to be, among your friends, there is an aspect that God is endorsing. I should say, God, it's a blessing of God when you have harmony and togetherness in those groups. That is something that God wants, God desires. That's why Jesus said, love one another. That's why Jesus said, be at peace among yourselves. And so that is something, as in our part, that we need to strive to do. It is both a goal that we need to have, that we have peace with everybody around us. At the same time, it's something we pray for, because that is one aspect of peace that you can't force on anyone else. Be at peace with me. You heard me. That doesn't work that way. And so, but it's something we pray about and something God wants to give us. So peace in your relationships. A third thing is peace with your God. We are not naturally born at peace. I'm going to say peace with God. The Bible is very clear in Romans chapter 5 that he describes it this way, that we are enemies. In other words, we're not following him naturally. That's not what we're born with. We're born with a sinful nature. And so God says, hey, I want you to have peace with me. And in Romans chapter 5 talks about, that God gives himself for us. Romans 3 talks about our sinfulness. And 4 talks about how Christ gave himself for us. So Jesus paid the penalty for that sin and our sinfulness and rose again 3 days later so that we could have eternal life if we'll respond to that. And, I was thinking, two things in that song that Don was singing. What number was that, Don? Just look at that. If you want to grab your book, just a second. 297. I thought this is just wonderful biblical truth. 297, are you washed in the blood? I'm trying to find the phrase that I thought, man, that is really good. No, I can't find it there. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? That's not fully trusting in his hour. It was, I know, it's the chorus. Are you washed in the blood, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? And I thought, wow, that is really good. That God cleans me out and cleans me up. And sometimes we forget. Heaven, remember, salvation takes you to heaven, okay? You get a home in heaven. That's part of something you're secure. But he also, what he does in doing that, we forget there's an aspect of salvation called regeneration that cleans us up in here. And that is where he transforms what we are at the present life. And both of those are part of salvation. And to say, hey, I'm on my way to heaven, but I'm living dirty, rotten life. Wait. That doesn't work. I mean, yeah, we're not perfect, and so sometimes as Christians we still go back to it, but it's still what Christ has done. There was another one. Oh, and then verse 4, lay aside the garments that are stained with sin and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There is a fountain flowing for the soul unclean. You know, that sometimes we need to recognize if you're here without Christ, you know, if you're going to get to heaven, you got to set aside the garment. I read just the other day about a pastor. He said he was in his office and someone came to the church there, and she admitted she was a prostitute. And so he said, I sat down and we went through the scripture, and she said it seemed real, real sincere that she prayed and asked Christ to be her Savior. And then during the conversation that continued after that, she had her client book. And he said, you know what, we should probably burn that. Just as a demonstration that you have really turned from your sin and want to walk after God. And she said, I can't do that. That's worth a lot of money. And as they talked, she finally said this. She looked the pastor in his eye and says, you know what? I really didn't want Jesus, did I? And the answer was no. She admitted it. She recognized it. I don't really want to give up my lifestyle. I sort of like it. And some of us, we need to recognize, hey, you know what? There's a place, if you want Christ, that sometimes you just got to take off and say, I'm putting this is my old life. Lay aside the garments that are stained with sin. Be washed in the blood of the Lamb. What a wonderful reality that is, that God says, hey, I'll cleanse you. I'll take care of you. Anyway, peace with God. We need that. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He does it all. And so we can have a relationship. He restores us to himself. And so there's the peace in this world. That will come. There's peace in your relationships. You do your part and pray for God to make it so. Then there's peace with your God. That's salvation. And then the last one, which really the focus here in verse 27, is peace in your heart. That inner calm, that tranquility, that serenity that God says, hey, I want you to have. Jesus said, I want that restfulness to be yours. And really, that's built upon your peace with God, and then you get the peace of God. So built on your salvation is this serenity, knowing that everything between you and God is taken care of. And I think that's what God wants us to know. The world is looking for that, and it can't find it. And it can't find it in this world. And it will still keep looking. And really, that's why it's so important for you to have the peace of God, because it's a great testimony to those around you. So three truths here this morning to help you gain and maintain God's peace. And the first one here is the promise of peace in verse 27, where Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. And so he says, I want to bestow upon my followers this peace. I want to give it. The world doesn't have it, and the world won't give it. The world's peace is often connected with an experience or with something happening. And I think the Lord's peace, and we won't go into this because this we went over it last time, but even when circumstances are not favorable, there's a sense in which Jesus says, I want you to have peace. I want you to rest. But then the second thought here, and I'm going to call it this disruption of peace, as Jesus continues on there in verse 27, he says, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. I think Jesus, the peace he wants to give us, can overcome these things. So we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be troubled. And so what causes our hearts to be troubled? And we looked at that last time, but I think emotions are often that troubler of our peace. I put down anger to loneliness, from depression to frustration, and then external events, accidents, illnesses, you know, relationships, trauma, pressure, all those kind of things bring up those emotions and they disturb us. And you say, well, you're saying that we don't have to be disturbed. Here's how I look at it, the peace. You will sense when the disturbance begins to arise. And I think that's when, if you stop a moment and say, especially if it's something you that's your weakness. Is stop a moment, say, okay, and get alone with God and go through it in your mind, your heart, and pray about it. Say, Lord, you know, next time that starts coming, remind me. You said you've given me peace. I'm not supposed to allow those things to trouble my soul. And part of that aspect of just thinking through it, and then when it starts to come up, you say, God, I need your help. God, I need your strength. You promised that you'd give me peace. I need it now. And so again, you feel it. Oh, no. And sometimes it works. You know, there's times where you, okay, man, I let it go. Well, I blew it. Okay, I just was really, and then you get palm again. And then maybe next time you know about it a little sooner, you sense it a little sooner, and God's Spirit's helping you. Anyway, God says, I don't want your heart to be troubled. And then he says, nor let it be afraid. And the word afraid here, as I mentioned last time, is I'm going to put it this way. It's not the fear that surprises you. Sometimes things, this fear comes out of nowhere. And sometimes they're fiery darts of the devil, and it just comes out, no mean, we're just afraid. So I'm going to call it fear that hits you while you're sitting. And that's not this term. This term is the fear that you get when you're planning, when you're purposing, when you're planning to move forward, and what I would say in English, we call it timidity. I wrote it down this way. It's the fear of what might happen if I took the right action. Okay, I know this is what I ought to do, and this is what I believe God wants me to do, but, you know, boy, I'm really afraid. And that's the concept here. It's that timidity. You're unwilling to move forward as God would have you to move forward. And so the Lord says here, you know what? And let me say this. I think that timidity would, as a servant of God speaking to his people, it's probably speaks of serving him, of witnessing for him, of being identified with Christ. I think everybody in this room has a time where you did not talk about Jesus because you were afraid, you were timid. Well, what will happen if I do? What will their response be? And so I think that's part of this. So Jesus says, I want you to have my peace so you can overcome those emotional disturbances that ruin your testimony. I want to give you peace that can overcome that fearful timidity that hinders your service. He said, I want to give that to you. And so we looked at that time last time we looked this a couple weeks ago on Sunday night was in Luke 10 with Mary and Martha. We're not going to go into that, but Mary lost her peace and Martha lost her peace, and Mary had a way that she maintained it. And we're not going to go that. So all I want to say is that the Lord. See, sometimes we in American lifestyle now, we may not have peace, but we don't even know it because our life is so filled with stress. That's just how it is. And we're constantly at this, and we don't even realize that maybe we don't have this calmness, this peace. And so let me just say, Jesus, in a pressure-packed life style, he had peace. And he says, I want to give you, notice again, he says, my peace I give unto you. I want you to experience the supernatural peace that I had in my ministry. And so is there a lack of peace? Most of the time. Much of the time. I mean, think about it. Are you at the boiling point all the time? The tearful point all the time? God says, I want to give you peace. So let's look at that. So that's the promise and then the disruption. And now I want to get the helps for peace. And this is not from the text here. We'll jump around to, in fact, these will be very familiar verses. If some of you have memorized verses on peace, we'll probably hit a few of those here this morning. But it's interesting how they all follow in this similar line of thought. And what's really neat is I was looking this over and just looking up concordance and looking up peace, that in every one of Paul's epistles, every one of them, when he begins, he talks about peace from God. Every one of his epistles, it's not in every epistle, but in all of Paul's epistles, every one of them at the beginning, he talks about peace from God. And so God's the author. He's the one who has peace. And he says, I want to give you peace. So I want you to know it. I want you to understand it. So let's remember as we begin here, just as a sort of a footnote, there are a lot of disruptors, and we sort of talked about that already. But the greatest disruptor of peace is sin. Sin always destroys peace. It destroys peace between nations. It destroys peace in relationships. It destroys peace of God in our hearts. It's a destructive measure. And the Bible says in Isaiah, it says in verse 20, 57, verse 21, it says, there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Because sin always destroys peace. It's a sinful response from our sinful nature is that disruptor. And speaking of the tragedy of man's sinfulness, Romans 3:17 says, and the way of peace have they not known. That deep down peace is not for a godless society. I know I've shared this privately, but I don't think I've ever shared it publicly. But sometimes look in the book of Judges, and I was sharing with my wife, I forgot it, we were talking about yesterday. About the division in the Abimelech? Or who was it? Do you remember? I forgot now. They're in the book of Judges. Anyway, there's a group of people, a sort of a city, and there's a leader, and they were supposed to be sort of being together, but God sent, he sent a spirit of division among them because of their sinfulness. Spirit of division because of their sinfulness. Spirit of division. I'm not repeating myself without cause. Sort of sounds like a nation that you and I live in. Spirit of division because of their sinfulness. You know where God's going to change a nation, where it'll start? With people who love God. Who love God so much they care about everybody around them. See, we often get our Christianity and it usually just centers, oh, I got to make sure I'm right with God. As long as I'm right with God, everything's okay. That's not what you see in the apostles. That's not what you see in Jesus. That's not what you see in godly people throughout the Bible. They're always thinking about other people and their benefit and their blessing. And so that's really something here that's interesting. So sin is a disruptor of peace. And so we need to understand that, so that core begins with trusting Christ. So we have peace with God, and then he wants to, by the filling of the Holy Spirit, he wants to give us that peace from God. Forgiveness takes away the conscience that is stirred. That feels guilty. It calms the soul, and then once we have that, then God says, "Hey, I want you to walk with me." And we know that as a Christian, whenever you get out of line from God's will and fall into sin, it's a disruptor of peace. Why? Because the Holy Spirit won't let you do that. If you can sin without a internal alarm going off, I mean, not just saying, "Okay, I've hurt so and so, I've hurt such and such," but goes beyond that to say, "Man, I've sinned against God." That ought to be, that's what the Holy Spirit will do. Not only will he say, "Hey, you sinned against John, you sinned against Sue, you sinned against them," but you sinned against God, and that's the Holy Spirit bringing conviction in your heart. He will not let you rest. Christian, if you're here today and there's something you know that God's not pleased with, but you feel no conviction about it, you're in a sorry state. One, I would check to see if you're saved. Number two, if you are truly saved, you know you've trusted Christ, you need to stop a moment and say, "Why am I so calloused?" I remember having a guy one time come to me and says, "Pastor, what do I do? I know this is wrong, but I don't feel bad about it." I said, "I think you need to just go to God, even though you don't feel bad about it, and say, 'God, forgive me for having such a calloused heart. Would you give it? Would you soften me up? Would you make me a little tender to the wooing of your Spirit and the truth of your word?'" So as I'm saying, peace, it won't be there if you sin. So once you get that, there's still things that disrupt our peace, okay? Never mind. Let me just go on. So here are two thoughts here to help you, once you get that peace, to maintain it, to help you through that. So number one, to the guard to maintain the peace of God. And what I mean by that, I want to sort of think about peace personified. And peace is there. We don't want it to be in trouble, so we've taken it and we've put it in a secure location in our heart. We've put it there, and then we've set up guards around it, and those guards are keeping peace safe and secure. Okay, so keep that in mind as you go through these texts. So let's go back to Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah 26, familiar verse for those who may have memorized verses on peace. Verses 3 and 4. So the guard to maintain the peace of God. Number one, look at God with trust. Isaiah 26, verse 3 and 4. "Thou shalt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength." So fix your mind. As it says there, "Thou shalt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee." So fix your mind upon God. That is not just your thoughts, but it also has your purposes and your plans as part of the concept there of the thoughts that God has. Stay them. Keep them. Put them so they're going to stay there on God is part of the concept. You're going to lean. You're going to identify with him. And as it says in verse number 4, that means being confident. Trust him. Trust in the Lord forever, for in the Lord is everlasting strength. And we think of forever and everlasting as we usually think of those terms. We think of, okay, that's life after death. That's the eternity. But that's not in the context here what it's talking about. It's talking about stuff you can have right now, and the concept of everlasting means, hey, it's there for you today, it'll be there for you tomorrow, it'll be there for you the next day. It'll be there for when you're heading to work who you don't feel really comfortable with. And it's going to be there at lunchtime when you got that meeting with so-and-so. And it's going to be there when you're on your way home and you're frustrated by all the traffic. It's going to take you an hour and a half before you get home and you got someone to do and all that stuff. He says, hey, I want to give you peace. It's always, always available for you. And I think that's the concept he's trying to get across. And that strength, it's just an unmovable rock that's in a life that's constantly changing. Trust me. Trust me. Trust me. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Psalm 46, verse 1. So he says, if you trust me, he said, the result, as it says there, thou shalt keep in perfect peace. Perfect peace. A peace that's perfect. And I think that points to the supernatural aspect, as the other ones did, as Jesus said, it's my peace, it's supernatural peace. So here it says perfect peace, again, supernatural peace that perfectly fits in your situation. So when those disruptors of peace assault your heart, what do you do? Think about what you're focused on. The next time that happens, are you focused on God? Why is it so disruptive? Are you trusting the Lord? Is he the confidence you know that can calm your soul? Okay, the disruptor got in there, and I'm really frustrated. I don't have any peace right now. So where are you going to go? Is the Lord your focus? Or, hopefully not, but is it your cigarette? Is it your video game? Is it your medication? Is it your favorite food? Is it your TV? Is it your internet page? Is it your music? Is it your exercise? What is it? See, man, I got to go blow off some steam. What are you? And some of those things may be okay in their place. But I thought God's the Prince of Peace. Is he the one that can calm your soul? See, he says, blessed, the blessing comes to those whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. See, folks, sometimes when you stop and say, okay, what is true about God right now that can help my soul be calm? And I wrote down some to say, maybe it's his sovereignty. Sometimes it's his love. Sometimes it's a work of redemption, it's Christ. Sometimes it's his power to protect you. Sometimes it's his wisdom to guide you. Sometimes it's thinking about how he condescended to have compassion upon your soul. Sometimes it's just thinking about his power to provide. I'm going to trust in him. I'm going to trust in him. Great peace of they which, I'm sorry, I was getting ahead of myself. Thou shalt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Let me go over to Psalm 139 a moment. Psalm 139. I shared this on Wednesday night with the many of you who were here, weren't up here when I shared some of these thoughts. But Psalm 139, go there, because I want to show you something David did here that I think may help us in our trust of God, of keeping our mind on him so that we have that calm, we have that perfect peace. Psalm 139 and verse number 17. David said this, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I could count them, they are more than number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Just that, how precious are thy thoughts unto me? And really, in the context there, it's how precious are thy thoughts, not just thinking of God, but the idea of how God thinks of me, how precious those are. David said, that's really valuable to me. And the context is really interesting, because in the first section of the chapter, he speaks about God knows when I get up, when I go down. God knows when I get up, when I sit down, when I go to bed, when I get up. He knows my thoughts before I ever think them, before I ever say anything. God's there all the time. He says he's thinking about me. And then he says, God's everywhere I could be. You know, if I took the wings of the morning, and that's like when the sun rises, as it's going across the earth, the when the shadow disappears and the sun goes, of course, across the earth, that's how fast. The wings of the morning just pew. And he says, and I dwelt in the uttermost part of the sea. I'm on a deserted island. Even there thy hand would lead me and thy right hand would guide me. So there he's saying, God's everywhere. And he's thinking about me. He's everywhere I am. And then he talks about how God is involved in his birth, in the womb of his mother when he was born, and God was creating me and forming me. And then here he says, when I awake, I'm still with thee, probably speaking somewhat some aspect of eternity. So he says, God, you thought about me before I was born. You think about me all through life and everywhere I am. And then you're going to keep thinking about me in eternity. He says, wow, your thoughts about me are precious. You know, folks, we sometimes think about it next time, or think about the last time that you lost your peace. What were you thinking about? You probably weren't thinking about God. At least probably not the way you should have been. And of course, we can always go back to his love. And so one of the most valuable things in our life is to think about how God thinks of us. And when you're in Christ, and really if you're outside of Christ, then there can be some bad thoughts. But when you're in Christ and you know Jesus as your Savior, man, how God thinks of you. He's thinking about you. If you had to go to a courtroom, he's thinking about you. When you had to go to the funeral home, he's thinking about you. So make sure that you stay your mind upon him. So look at God with trust. You'll do that if you have your mind set on God and think about him often. So that's the first point. Second point, while we're in Psalms, let's go back to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, 165. So that was the first thought about look at God with trust. The second thing, I'm going to listen to God with intensity. Psalm 119, 165. It says there that great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. So again, notice the supernatural aspect of this peace. This is great peace. This is special peace. This is, I'm going to call it supernatural peace. So all the earlier verse talked about perfect peace. This talks about great peace. Again, it's the Jesus my peace. It's that supernatural peace that God wants to give us. And how does it come here? It says, they that love thy law. Now, love is often an emotional term. Nothing wrong with that. And it is in the Hebrew aspect of the word love. It does have an emotion. We know that sometimes, though, emotions can disturb us, and loving the wrong things in this world can take away our peace. But there's an interesting thing about the Hebrew thought pattern. I'm going to put it this way. It's not just in focusing on something and the emotion involved in that, but it's the actions that take place because you love that. And in other words, you make decisions based on that love. I put it down this way. You favor it. You make choices that are in line with what you love. And so what he's saying here, because I love great peace of they which love thy law. I'm going to make decisions that line me up with what God says. I'm going to make decisions that line me in the way God wants me to live. And so great peace have they which love. Love not just in an emotional aspect, but more in a decision aspect. Great peace have they which love thy law. Now, as we love the Bible, we love its truth because we love the one who gave it. And we have to really always keep that in mind. Because it's easy to forget the one who is behind the words. Because we see it in the text, we see it there, black and white and so forth. And so we need to stop a moment and say, okay, who is speaking this? Who wrote this? And yes, we could say Paul wrote it, Moses wrote it, David wrote it. We understand that God used human authors. But ultimately, we know that it says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God or breathed out by God. God is the one, just like I'm speaking, I could not speak to you. I can't do that. It makes me cough. I talk to you as I breathe out. Excuse me, that's really, don't do that. That's hazardous for your health. excuse me. So, it's breathed out by God. And so God says, hey, I gave this to you. But let me think about how easy that is to forget, okay? We can obey rules and never think of anything beyond the rule itself. For instance, let's say we went down to Say we had to, you know, redo a license or some government thing. And so as we came into that place, and it said, had these rules written right up on the wall, and it says, okay, for you to be served here, what you need to take a number. Okay, where's the number at? It was a blessing. I went to the DMV the other day, and I got ready to take my number, and I pulled it out. And as soon as I pulled it out, right on the sitting on the little shelf below where I pulled out the number, there was another number, and it was like four in front of mine. And I thought, whoa, no one wants this. I'll take this one too. So I got two numbers, and one was put me ahead of a bunch of other people because it was just sitting there. But anyway, that's a whole other story. That was a blessing from the Lord because it saved me about 45 minutes of time. So take a number, and then it said fill out the information form. Then it said have a personal ID, your driver's license. Then it said have a birth certificate, and then have recent evidence of your present address. Now, when you read that, you didn't think immediately, who wrote that? I mean, you don't think about who was behind, you know, who was this sinister plot. You know, it wasn't some kind of thing to overthrow the government. You know, but you read that and you say, okay, I'll do those things because I want to get this done. I want to get out of here, and then I can go do whatever I want to do after I finish doing all this. So all you do is say, okay, I'm going to obey these because this is how it says I got to get done, and then I can go do my own way. You know, some people will do that with God. Oh, okay, well, I got to do that. Okay, let me get this God thing out of the way so I can go do my own thing. I'm going to get this service out of the way so I can go do what I want to do. It's taking up my time. I got better things to do. Better things to do? And so we often think in that way, and we don't even consider. So my point is this, is that sometimes we can get to the place that we see the rule without seeing the God who gave us the rule. And when I rule, maybe I should put the directions, the instructions, the guidance. Depending on whether you're saved or unsaved or you're carnal, you know, sometimes we may think, okay, I got to get this God thing done so I can get his blessing. But my heart's not in it. I'm only going through this time and putting in this effort so I can get his blessing on my life so I'm not getting his curse. It's a lot of confused thinking. So God says, hey, I want you to develop righteous habits, but I want you to make sure the motivation is still the same. I love God. I love God. I love God. That's why I'm doing this. And I think we need to remind ourselves, you know, sometimes when you know, think of the Smiths back here, and as it's not just one getting ready and two getting ready, it's one getting ready and two getting ready to help three get ready and four get ready and five get ready and six get ready. You coming to church? Let's get ready. Well, this is really a headache. Okay, why are we doing this? Because we love God. That's why we're doing this. And folks, if you forget everything else I say this morning, I hope you'd remember that. 11 times in Psalm 119, the author writes, I love God's truth. And he loves God's truth because he loves the one who gave it. And there's time. I would say this morning, if the Bible is not something you want to get into very often or very much, it's not a problem with the Bible. It's a problem with your heart loving the one who gave the Bible. You say, well, it doesn't speak to me. Well, ask the one who gave it to speak to you. I don't know what to say, folks, because the most important thing for you this morning is that you have a personal relationship with God that's alive, that's real, that's true to you, that makes an impact in who you are and what you do and how you think. And if your Christianity makes nothing more to you than to come to church, sit in a pew, and leave this place and say, hey, I did my time. Whoa. Folks, love God. Love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so God says here, great peace have they which love thy law, because really they love him who gave that law. But notice what else it finishes out. And nothing shall offend them. Offend them can have a couple of concepts there. One could be to make you trip and fall, to put a situation that would cause you to lose your balance and trip up. And so it could be pointing to temptation and falling to that temptation. Psalm 119 verse 11 says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And so as you love God and love his truth, I think that'll help you overcome those things. But it also has an aspect of our modern day meaning of to anoint, or to not anoint, to annoy, to irritate, to be angry, to resent. You know, oh man, they offended me. That's our modern society. They offended me. So those are emotional disruptors of peace. And so God says, hey, why don't you get my word and understand my truth? And that'll help you not to be offended. Not to be irritated by everybody who doesn't do it just like you. So all I'm saying is get into the Bible. Love it. Live it. Meditate on it. Think about it. Because it'll talk about you. It'll talk about your life. It'll talk about how to relate to people. You know, even as we are memorizing this verse, you know, don't be a liar. There's probably some in this room have a have a consistent habit of lying and it doesn't even bother you anymore. That's just how you function. Especially if you've had a habit of, well, I won't go into their mind. So as I'm saying, to talk about you, relationships, it'll talk most of all about God and thinking about His sovereignty, His wisdom, His love. So it'll help you look at life like Jesus did. It'll give you spiritual insight and perception that is beyond what most people. And sometimes that message will say, hey, wait on the Lord. Sometimes it'll say, obey what I said. Sometimes it'll say, hey, trust me, I'll take care of it. And so all of those things, as you get into the Word and you trust the one who said it, and you realize, well, okay, I'll rest in my God. I have peace. I put it down this way. You'll trust who He is. You'll trust what He's promised. You'll trust what He wants to do. And so loving God's Word is making choices that line up with the one whom you love, the one who gave us His Word. And as I put it, that's what I am doing. See, when you do that, then as you move forward in things, you say, okay, I believe this is what God would have me to do. I believe this is God's will. And of course, it wouldn't be, it'd be lined up with God's truth. But so if I believe I'm doing God's will in this matter, then there's a great peace and nothing can pull it away. And that's what Mary did there in Luke chapter 10. Okay, let's go to one more two more. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. So look to the Lord with trust. Listen to God with intensity. And then the third one is talk to God with thanksgiving. Philippians 4, as I said, these are familiar verses about peace, but it's interesting how all of them have a similar line of thought, even a progression as you go through them. So Philippians 4, 6, and 7, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So there's that keeping ability, the end of verse 7. And right before that gives that supernatural aspect, which passeth all understanding. And so I think the peace that God wants to give you is something as far as a testimony. The unsaved say, wow, how can you endure that? How can you go through that? I remember a story of a man who was driving his van. I think they had 5 or 6 kids, and they were going down a highway, and a pipe fell off a truck in front of them, came under their van, came up right at their gas line, set a spark on the whole van, not blew up, but caught on fire. They pulled off the side of the road, and I believe some of them died, and others just got very severe burns. And so they were, I think it was in the Milwaukee area, and they were a number of months in rehab. And what happened was that they had such a testimony of God's peace in the midst of that. Doesn't mean they didn't have tears. They were broken up. They lost their children burned, and they were burned as well. But they had such a testimony that the whole hospital allowed them to give a testimony of how they could be at such peace and serenity in the midst of a horrible thing, because they had peace that no one understood. They said, how are you doing this? And it was very evident they loved their family, but it was also evident something supernatural. And so it was pretty neat, because they had the whole, and I don't remember if Milwaukee was the right place, but they had the hospital system all come around, all the leaders, to come and hear their testimony. And they got to glorify Christ through that. So there's a peace that passes on. It's like when talking to someone who's in this church, and I'll not mention the name right now, but I remember when they had a loved one pass away that they said to me, he says, I don't even understand why I feel so peaceful. And it wasn't that they didn't love their loved one, that they did, it was obvious, but they said, wow, I got this serenity about me that God's just given me. It's just really neat. So I'm saying it passes, it even surprises the person who receives it. And so God says here, He says, this peace will guard your hearts and minds. It'll keep your hearts and minds. And that's again back to this supernatural, this peace of God that God wants to give us, that God will keep. And I think the keeping there will keep us from being troubled with that restless emotions, as John 14 said, and being afraid with that fearful timidity. So how do we get that? Verse 6. It begins, be careful for nothing. That is a command. I said, I don't want you to be worrying. I don't want you to allow those peace disruptors to disrupt you. Okay, and part of that is that be careful. That old English term means full of care or worry or anxiety. Be careful for nothing. Don't let anything cause you to worry. You wonder, how many things in life drive people because they're afraid? Because they're anxious, because they're worried. Now, there's things that ought to be our concerns, but is worry the thing that ought to drive us? I think sometimes we make bad choices. Some people, for a variety of reasons why we get to thinking like this, but, you know, I've got to control everything. I got to control everything. It's usually because something happened in their life one time where they're out of control and something bad happened. And so, hey, I got to know everything. I got to understand everything. And you know what God does for those people? In loving kindness, he says, you know what? I'm going to put you in a situation. You can't control it. And I'm going to talk to your heart and I'm going to say, trust me. Trust me in this one. Depend upon me here. And there's other people that say, hey, well, I do that. I don't care about anything. It's no big deal. Now, that's not the right attitude either, by the way. Hey, nothing bothers me. Hey, so what? I put it down this way. He says, I could care less about this or that. That is not, God does say care. God says care for the work of God. Care for the people of God. Care for your neighbor. God says care for your testimony. Care, you know, there's things you ought to be concerned about. And so that's not, but at the same time, I put it down as carry a burden to care about for others and care for God, but you are not to be full of worry. So how do you do that? So verse number 6. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So the point is, talk to God with thanksgiving. So let me just explain that the word prayer is a general term. I think it has an aspect of reverence. In other words, you're seeing God is God. And you say, wow, that is really a key. When I come to him in prayer, I stop. In fact, I put it down this way. When you feel assaulted by anxiety, think about God even before you pray. Psalm 46:10 says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I'll be exalted in the earth. Stop and say, what is God like? Who am I about to talk to? You say, well, I can't do that when I'm afraid because everything's going so fast. Stop. Take a deep breath. You got 30 seconds. Okay. So prayer. And then supplication as an aspect of you're looking to one who can meet your needs. And that's where your faith comes in. You have dependence. Say, God, I know you can do this. So talk about these things that are causing you the anxiety, the very thing that's causing you to fear and be worried. So supplications, be going to the one who can meet the needs. And then requests. That is similar, but it focuses on asking, being specific. So I know I've shared this before, but some of us here in this room, just because of our personalities and some of us because of past and so forth, we develop habits. When things go wrong, the first thing we do is worry. Oh, no, what's going to happen? And we get in the worry mode. Okay, others of us, and it just depends, we have the, let's fix it. And so we the first thing, when a problem comes, we think, okay, how can this be, what solution can I bring? How can we do this? How can we fix it? What was that old show a long time ago? The guy had fixed MacGyver. Yeah, I remember someone told me about this. And so you just see it and you fix it. You get in the fix of it. And that's not, this is probably always, almost always bad when you worry. This is maybe not as bad. But what does God say? What should be the first thing when you have a worry or an anxiety? He says, by prayer and supplication, make requests to God. That's the first thing you should do. The first thing. Get in request mode. Okay, not worry mode, not I'll fix it mode. Or I put it solution mode, find a solution mode. And so God says, I want you to be conscious and let me know about it. That doesn't mean you have to spend 15 minutes in prayer. It could be like Nehemiah when he's standing before the king and he says, Lord, this is what I've been praying about. You know, he's spending, you know, a lot of time in prayer privately. And then when the king asked him about, hey, why are you so sad, that he could just share it. Lord, I need your help. And then he spoke to the king. And so make requests. And I don't know to say, I just think that sometimes maybe we stop. Let me just stop for a moment and evaluate your life. Last time you had something that disrupted your peace, did you go immediately to prayer? And some of you did, but some of you didn't. Some of you took about 15, 20 minutes. Some of you took about 3 or 4 days because it didn't fix itself. So I'm just asking, and I think God's saying, talk to me. And then you do it, as the last part there, with thanksgiving. So make that your companion with prayer. So I sort of personify it again and say, okay, here was worry. Here's my anxiety. Here's my care full of careness. And that used to be my old friend. But you know what? She has caused me so much trouble. you know what, I'm not going to make her my friend anymore. I'm going to replace her with a new friend. It's going to be Thanksgiving. It's going to be gratitude. That'll be my new friend. And everywhere I go and everything I do, I'm just going to take gratitude with me. So gratitude, there's lots of studies now. You can look them up on the internet. There's a thing called positive psychology. It's very interesting. It says when people consistently give thanks, it changes their outlook on everything they do. That should be Christian anyway. And God's not trying to do psychiatric, psychological manipulation. He's just saying, this is what I want you to do. I want you to give thanks. So when you put it down as you must see what God is like and thank him. And see what God has done and thank him. And see what God has promised and thank him. And see what God can do or wants to do, that he's been there for you through that. Thank him. I know we do that, but when our kids or grandkids are little, and someone gives them something, what do you say? What do you say? When was the last time you told God that? You were just thinking about it. Sometimes God does what we ask or think. You're just thinking, man, it'd be nice to have a parking place up front because, man, it's pouring down rain and I got to go in here. And, man, I don't really want to go in here, but I don't want to park. Wow, someone's pulling out right up front. So what'd you say? Wow, this is cool. Or did you say, thank you, Lord? I mean, did you tell him? You know, like the little slip I found at the DMV. You know, now I think about it, I don't remember if I said, thank you, Lord. So I'm as carnal as the rest of us. You know, we got to do better. Whenever there's a benefit in your life, whatever it happens to be, you got a good night's sleep, then wake up and say, thank you, Lord. You got a bad night's sleep, then wake up and say, thank you, Lord, for letting me think about you through the night. Because I hope you did. I was going to say, you want the peace of God, then everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. The last one. Let's go over just to the right a little bit. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 15. I hope I said the Lord thank you, but I don't remember if I did. This is the last of a list. It starts up in verse 12. If you look at Colossians 3, verse 12, it says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, and so forth. So he's saying, okay, this is what I want you to do as a Christian. And this point is, so we saw three things that guard to maintain the peace of God. And the last one here is the decisions to maintain the peace of God. So he gives this list. And in this list, we come down to verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. So God says, I want that peace of God, Jesus' peace. I want that peace to rule. Now, this word rule, it can use as the final arbitrator in a sporting event. It was the one who decided who won, who passed out the awards. Now, in Paul's day, it was like an Olympic-type style thoughts as far as the Olympic games, usually track and field type of stuff. But there were other stuff they did as well. If we want to put it up an update, we could say like an umpire in the umpire behind home plate in baseball, or the head referee in football. So it'd be something like that. And so an athlete, if you're in the game, then you need to listen to what the umpire decides or the referee decides. And if you are too cantankerous, you're out of the game, okay, especially in baseball. And so God says here, I want you to submit and yield to the peace of God as the final arbitrator in your heart. Now think about how that would go. In the context here, he goes down, let it peace of which to the which also you're called in one body, and be ye thankful. And I think there's an aspect there of letting God's peace rule in your heart, so you're at peace with one another in the local body of believers. But I want to broaden that application just a little bit to understand that not just external peace, but he says I want the peace of God to rule, to umpire your heart. So I wrote down two questions. I think I put them in the outline. As a priority, the best, most important question is, would this action or this reaction or this comment disrupt my relationship with God in any way? Would it hinder my relationship with God about what I'm about to do in relationship to other people? And then secondarily, you ask, would this disrupt the situation with my Christian family or my personal family? And that comes back to the idea of body, that you're one with someone else. Now, we know that sometimes those two questions, usually they go hand in hand, but there may be times that we're fearful of dealing with, like for instance, we know someone did wrong, and as a Christian brother, God puts it on our heart, you should go talk to Joe. I don't want to talk to Joe because what if he doesn't respond? I know he was wrong because I saw him do this, and maybe I wasn't wrong. Maybe I just need to go ask, but I need to confront him. We need to talk about this issue. And so you think, okay, well, that's going to disrupt my relationship with Joe. Therefore, God says, let the peace of God rule in my heart. Well, what happens if you don't talk to Joe and you feel like the Spirit of God's telling you to talk to Joe? Well, you lose your peace with God. So let that be the priority, but then the peace with people as well. And so that's a little balanced thought there. But all I'm saying is when something is taking place, stop. Is this going to allow me to keep walking with God? Is this going to allow me to keep doing what I ought to do in my relationship with Him? Will it afford peace? And so let the peace of God rule. Don't let Him ever call you out. Make sure you're always safe. And then last of all, in the text there, he says, and be thankful. I think this is a little bit different from Philippians 2 or Philippians 4, where it says everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. I think this broadens it out and just say, be a thankful person. Just be grateful for life. Be thankful for what God has provided for you. So I just said, be a grateful person. Be thankful always. And folks, you know this. It's positive. It's refreshing. It's encouraging. People need encouragement. And so sometimes just a thank you is what we need. And so God wants us to do that. That'll help us maintain the peace of God. So that's the end. God says, I want to give you peace. I want you to know my peace. And two things about that. Number one, you need salvation in Christ so you can have peace with God, so you can have a personal relationship with Him. And once you establish that by trusting Christ, turning from your sin and trusting Christ, then he says, I want to give you my peace. I want you to have the peace of God. There are disruptors. Be careful. But to keep them, we looked at stay focused on God and then decide to take actions that retain that peace in your heart. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day and for your love. Father, thank you for the promises you give us. And Lord, this world is filled with peace disruptors. Lord, things irritate us. And Lord, some of them ought to irritate us. But Lord, even as they do bother us, there ought to remain a peace in our hearts as we pray, as we find out what your answer to those problems are. Father, forgive us for our prompting to either do it on our own or just prompting to be filled with worry immediately. Lord, may some of the thoughts here today help us to be able to experience your peace and maintain your peace in our hearts. Lord, not just so that we can be content and we can be serene, but Lord, ultimately as a testimony of your grace to this world that has a lot of disruption in it. Lord, may our lights shine bright for you because we're experiencing and living out the peace that passeth understanding.